The message today is called, We Are the Potter's Clay. We are the Potter's Clay. In Genesis 1:26, we read this many times, right? Elohim said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, over the cattle, over the earth, and over all the creepers creeping on the earth. So, I think sometimes in this crazy world we live in, we forget that we are not only made in the image of Yahweh, meaning we see in the Bible Yahweh has eyes and Yahweh has a nose and Yahweh has a mouth and Yahweh has ears, but we're literally molded into His image. We're molded into His image the same way that a potter molds the clay. So that's pretty much what I'm going to go over today. I want to show in Deuteronomy 30, we are created with free will. So even though Yahweh is molding us into what He would like us to be, we do have free will to accept it or deny it. Deuteronomy 30 and 11 through 15. For this command which I am commanding you today is not too wonderful for you, nor is it too far off. It is not in the heavens that you should say, who will go up to the heavens for us and bring it to us and cause us to hear it, that we may hear it. It is not beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross over for us to the region beyond the sea and take it for us and cause us to hear it, that we may hear it. For the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Behold, I have set before you today life and good and death and evil. Drop down to verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your seed may live. So life is something that Yahweh wants to give us, but we still have to choose it. And in the world we live in today, we do reap what we sow. So that is evident. But we are created with free will. But we do have a fallen human nature, as we know from the Garden of Eden. We have to deny this nature, and we have to allow Yahweh to mold us with His likeness. We have to become like Him in thought and character. So that's what I was saying yesterday, that it's not just about the action. It's not just about coming out of Babylon, coming out of a place. It's not just about separating from the society, but it's having that mindset, right? It's having the mindset of a shepherd instead of the mindset of the farmer. Job 10, because Job understood this. Now, a very interesting book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible. Job was a king in this land we are now, right? In the land of Jordan. Called where he lived, Oz, not the Wizard of Oz. But he lived in the land of Oz. Job 10 and verse 8. He says, your hands have made me and shaped me together all around, yet you engulfed me. Remember, I beseech you that you have formed me as clay and will bring me to dust again. Did you not pour me out like milk, yea, curdled me like cheese? You clothed me with skin and flesh and knitted me with bones and sinews. You have made me have life and favor, and your providence has kept my spirit. And these you have hidden in your heart. I know that this was with you. Wow. So Job, the oldest person in the Bible, we know that Job at least was a contemporary around the time of Abraham, but maybe even older. You know, there's many things when you look, maybe that's a good Bible study. It probably takes a good year to go through Job. Yahweh willing, I'm hoping to very soon start the Friday night Bible study again. But Job is an amazing book. There's a lot of things in there that have to do with the constellations, things you don't get. So it's an amazing book. But here it is, Job, the oldest book in the Bible. And what is he saying? That Yahweh molded him like clay, right? That's what Yahweh does. He molds us like clay. Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah, the 18th chapter. Starting in verse 1. The word which was to Jeremiah from Yahweh saying, Rise up and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he was working a work on the wheel. And the vessel that he made in clay was ruined in the hand of the potter. So repeating, he made it another vessel, as it seemed good in the potter's eyes to make it. And the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do to you as this potter, says Yahweh? Behold, as the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So this isn't just an analogy, which it's a good analogy, but it's an analogy that's used throughout the Bible. It's used a lot in the Bible, as we're going to see, and it's very literal. And a matter of fact, you know, we see, like in the New Testament, I've done that sermon years ago on sheep and goats, and Yeshua does compare us to sheep, right? And he made sheep a certain way to be like us, you know, because sheep are very timid and sheep are defenseless and sheep need the shepherd. But that's an analogy. We're not really sheep, you know. I mean, we're not cloned like Dolly the sheep they cloned years ago, you know. We don't look like sheep. It's an analogy, but it's a good analogy. But here, Yahweh really compares us to clay, and we really are clay because we're made from dirt. We're made from dirt, you know, and we have dirt and water we're composed of, and he breathed into us the spirit of life. So this is a really, really good comparison. And like I said, it's not once or twice, but Yahweh uses this throughout the whole Bible. So what I want to do is, I want to show you the seven steps that a potter uses, you know, when he's making a vessel. And I want to show you how Yahweh uses that with us today. So what's the first thing that a potter has to do when he's making a vessel? He's got to choose the clay. That's the very first thing. You just don't go outside and pick up a piece of dirt and say, okay, I'm going to make a vessel. No, the potter has to choose the clay. Some clay is hard to work with. Some is more pliable. So the potter has to choose his own clay. Just like us, right? Some people are easy to work with. Some people are harder to work with. John 15 and verse 16. John 15 verse 16 says, you have not chosen me, but I chose you out and planted you, that you should go and should bear fruit, and your fruit remain, that whatever you should ask the Father in my name, he may give you, right? So the same way that the potter chooses his clay, the same way that Yahweh chose us. John 6 and verse 44, no one is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So very clearly, we didn't choose him, but he chose us. Romans 9 and verse 15. Romans the 9th chapter and verse 15. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will pity whomever I will pity. So then it is not within reach of the one willing, nor within reach of him who strives, but it is within reach of the merciful Elohim. So the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, so that I might display my power in you, and so that my name might be publicized in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whom he pleases, and he hardens whom he pleases. Perhaps you will say, why then does he yet find fault? For who can resist his will? Rather, O man, who are you to question against Elohim? Shall the thing formed say to the one forming it, why did you make me this way? Or does the potter have authority over the clay out of one lump to make one vessel to honor and one to dishonor? But if Elohim, desiring to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured in much long-suffering vessels of wrath, having been fitted out for destruction, but he poured out his mercy on the vessels of favor, which he before prepared for the glory of Elohim. So here again, right? It is the potter's prerogative to do whatever he wants with his clay. You know, it's just up to us. Will we allow him to mold us the right way? And as we're going to see, it's very important, because if not, we're going to see the consequences that happens if the vessel doesn't turn out right. So number one, the potter chooses his own clay. Number two, you have to let the clay age. So once you take the clay, you just don't start molding it. You have to let it age. It has to ferment. Actually, even it'll start to stink when it ferments. And you have to keep it in a moist container for months. So this is a process that takes a very long time. Isaiah 64 in verse 6 through 8. Isaiah 64 verse 6 through 8 says, "But we are all as the unclean thing, and our righteousness is as a menstruation cloth. And we will all fade as a leaf, and like the wind our iniquities take us away. And there is not one who calls on your name who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have melted us away into the hand of our iniquities. But now, Yahweh, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are our maker, yea, we are all your handiwork." So, wow, he says we're like a woman's menstruation cloth, right? And the same way like he says here, you know, when that clay ferments, it really is not a pretty picture. Isaiah 44 in verse 9. Isaiah 44 and verse 9 says, "Those who form a carved image are all of them vanity, and their delights do not profit, and they are their own witness. They do not see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who has formed an L or poured out an image to no profit? Behold, all his companions shall be ashamed, and the craftsmen, they are from men. They shall assemble, all of them shall stand, they shall dread, they shall be ashamed together." Right? So, again, we see that he is the potter, we are the clay, and we must understand how far above he is that's created everything. And I think we lose sight of that. You know, human beings, this whole thing in the Laodicean era that we're living in is right. Freedom, and people want to do their own thing, and they don't want to follow anybody, and they want all this, and it's just not a reality. Like I said, all of us, if Yahweh took his air away for 3 or 4 minutes, every single person on this planet would be dead. So we are not Elohim, and all we can do is choose. We do have free will. You can choose, which Elohim do you want to follow? Do you want to follow the God of this world, Satan, or do you want to follow Yahweh? That's your only choices, because you're not your own Elohim. So Yahweh chooses the clay. He's got to let it ferment. Number three, before the clay is ready to use, it must be beaten. So now, once it's fermented and it's ready to use, you just don't take it and start carving it out. You have to literally beat it. You have to beat it and smash it. You have to pound out the lumps and the imperfections. Isaiah 41 and verse 25. "I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come from the east. He will call on my name, and he shall come upon rulers as on mortar, and as a potter tramples clay." So he's talking about a ruler coming, right, and doing all kinds of damage. And he's saying, "He shall come upon rulers as on mortar, and as a potter tramples clay." If we go to Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, Hebrews the 12th chapter, 5 through 11. He says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which he speaks with you, as with sons. My sons, do not despise the chastising of Yahweh, nor faint while being corrected by him. For whom Yahweh loves, he chastens and disciplines every son whom he has pleased. If you endure discipline, Yahweh is dealing with you as with sons. For who is the son whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become sharers, then you are strangers and not sons. Furthermore, indeed, we have had fathers of our flesh as correctors, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits, and we shall live? For they truly disciplined us for a few days according to the things seeming good to them, but he for our profit, in order for us to partake of his holiness. And all discipline for the present indeed does not seem to be joyous, but grievous. But afterwards it gives back peaceable fruit of righteousness to the one having been exercised by it." So we see here that the same way that the potter has to beat the clay, he has to smash the clay, he has to pound the clay, that Yahweh has to give us trials. You know, we have to go through this. This is our purification. This is getting us moldable. It's getting us ready for him to use us. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. He says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens all the lump? Then clean out the old leaven so you may be a new lump, just as you are unleavened. For our Passover is Messiah who was sacrificed for our sake. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast not with old leaven nor the leaven of malice and evil, but with unleavened bread of purity and holiness, right? So we are a new lump. That's what has to happen. That lump has to be beaten. It has to be worked with in order to get it ready, to get all the imperfections out to work with. And that's what Yahweh's got to do with us. He's got to put us through, you know, that purification process, and he's got to allow us to get ready. The fourth process now, the fourth step in this process is now that the clay is chosen, it's fermented, and it's beaten and smashed and pounded, and the perfections are out. Now it's time to mold the pottery. Now it's literally time. So we can see, and this is why, like with new people, you know, it's not immediately that somebody hears the truth and, wow, the next day they're getting baptized. No, it takes time because they have to be worked with. But now it's the time to mold the pottery. And what do you need to mold the pottery? You have to add in a little bit of some water and a little bit of oil, right? So what's the next process that Yahweh uses to us? Baptism, right? The baptism. Water in the baptism and the oil signifying the Holy Spirit. You put in the water and the oil to make it pliable so that he can work with it. Because without that, even though it's been taken out the lumps and the imperfections, the potter can't work with it unless it becomes pliable. Acts 2:37 and 38. And hearing, they were touched in the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and our brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Yeshua Yahweh, for the forgiveness of sins, that you may receive the gift of the Spirit of holiness. So praise Yahweh. We had two baptisms here. We will have one more at the Jordan River in a couple of days. So praise Yahweh for that. Three baptisms, the number of resurrection. So we are blessed to have that during this time. But again, in order to make the clay moldable to be used, you have to add in some water and oil. So Yahweh can only make us pliable by baptism with the Holy Spirit, baptism in water, and receiving the Holy Spirit, which is representative of the oil. The fifth point now. Now, after that, what happens? So once Yahweh is able to do this, and the clay becomes moldable, and he's molding it, you know, on the wheel, the next step is now the clay is plunged into the fire, right, to set it for good. Because as long as it's on that wheel, it still can change, right? And that's why the parable of the sower and the seed, what happens? Some people go back. Some people don't stay with it. But once it goes in the fire, right? Once you're a believer, you go through the baptism of fire, the third baptism, now you're set. So now the clay is plunged into the fire to set it for good. After it is dried long enough, though, to put into the furnace or kiln. So it's the same with new believers, right? Yahweh, as soon as you become a new believer, Yahweh's not throwing everything on you at once, or you might just, you might fall apart like that clay on the wheel. No. After it's dried long enough, then it's put in there. 1 Peter 1, 5 through 7. And it's like, a message like this is almost like telling our life story of each of us, because this is every one of us. Every one of us has gone through this process by Yahweh, and we'll see how everything ends up at the end. So 1 Peter 1, 5 through 7, he says, while you were kept by the power of Elohim, being guarded through faith to a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you will rejoice forever, notwithstanding at the present time you are pressed a little by the various trials that have come upon you, so that the proving of your faith, much more precious than perishing gold, but having been proved through fire, may be made manifest to praise and honor and glory to the revelation of Yeshua Messiah. So now, you know, like I said, when you're first coming into faith, you're going through these trials, these purifications that Yahweh has to do. He's got to take us out of the world. He's got to prepare us. But afterwards, as we're a believer and we're growing, you got to go through the baptism of fire. Right? You have water baptism, spirit baptism, and baptism of fire. And every believer goes through it. And now, as we're getting into the end of the end, the last days, right? It's like with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that fire is getting pumped up. That fire is getting hot. Because we are really going to go through that heavy baptism of fire. Because outside of that is what? Outside of that is to be made kings and priests and be ruling in this kingdom. So praise Yahweh for that. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. But one thing is sure, that the potter is not going to make the fire too hot that he's going to crack the vessel. Right? So there's only so much that you can go through. And 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, no temptation is taking you except what is human. But Yahweh is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested above what you are able. But with the trial, he will also make the way out so that you may be able to bear it. And I was saying that the other day, that looking back in my life, I could see where there's times where I got into trouble that there was an exit ramp and I missed it. And that's why we want to make sure we have eyes to see. Because many times the trials were coming. I've seen brethren through the years at times, you know, blame Yahweh for a trial and why would he let this happen? And then you look at the circumstances and it was the person brought their own trial upon themselves. We reap what we sow. So if you're violating in any part of your life, you know, Yahweh's commandments or how Yahweh says to live, you're only going to reap what you sow. You can't blame him. But at the same rate, in his mercy, you know, as he's chastising us, he never gives us above what we can handle. So the potter's got to make that fire hot enough to make sure that it stays set, but not too hot that he's going to destroy the vessel. So praise Yahweh for that. The sixth part. So now after it's plunged in the fire and it's set, you know, it's put into the kiln. The next part is after hardening by fire, the finishing touches are put on the glaze, right? So now you have this pot and it's all set and it's made, but now you got to decorate it. Now you got to put the finishing touches on it. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. And that's where Yahweh gives us the gifts of his spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. It says, there are diversity of gifts, but there is one spirit. There are diversity of ministries, yet Yahweh is first. And there are diversity of powers, but the same Elohim is working all things in all. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit as a help to him. For through the Spirit is given one a word of wisdom, to another a word of knowledge, to another according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another workings of power, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of languages, and to another interpretations of languages. But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing separately to each as he wills. Even as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is Messiah. So this is something at the school we go over extensively, trying to help people understand what their spiritual gifts are and how to use them in the body of Messiah. But if we're vessels, it's almost like I could look out here now in the audience, and instead of seeing, you know, almost 50 people, what I can see is I can see 50 vessels. And wow, this one is really pretty. This one is all, you know, a nice purple. It has nice flowers on it. And boy, look at this vessel. What a nice lip that vessel has on it. And boy, it's really nice how it's made. And that's what we are, right? These spiritual gifts, we see them in the spirit. So when we see each other, we see brother so-and-so, wow, has this great gift. He can speak five languages. Or sister so-and-so, she has the great gift of helps and hospitality, you know? But in the physical, this is what it's being compared to. A beautiful vessel. And if you go into a museum or something, right? Even here, some of the places we went to, I remember near Mount Nebo, they have that, you know, like a store there, and you see these beautiful vessels that are all made, and each one has individual things that another one doesn't have, and that's like we are. We're all different, and we all have these. So this is the finishing touches put on the glaze, the decorations. And think about it. If you're going into a store and you want to buy, you know, a vessel, you're not going to buy the one that has nothing on it, the one that just came out of the fire, the one that is just, you know, like not even shiny, you know, but just bland there. No, you're going to look for a really nice one, a nice color, a nice design, nice things. And these are the gifts of the Spirit that Yahweh gives to each of us. The gifts of the Spirit are like the glaze, decorations on the pottery, and each one is different and has a different purpose to it. And the last point, the seventh point, is a second burning in fire to secure the decorative work that was done at the last sealing. So now, once it's done, it's painted, it's set, it's got to go one more time into the fire for the final preparation. Book of Jacob 1 and verse 1. Book of Jacob 1 and verse 1. Jacob, a slave of Elohim and of the Master Yeshua Messiah, to the 12 tribes in the diaspora among the nations, greeting. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the proving of your faith works patience. But let patience have its perfective work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So a big part of trials and purification through fire in our life is simply to learn patience. You know, we have to have patience. And I'm sure Dr. Wilco would agree with that, right? You have to have patience if you're a doctor. Matthew 24 and verse 13 says, but to the one who endures to the end, that one will have eternal life. So, you know, unfortunately, like in life, maybe in many jobs, you could work a job 10 years or 15 years, and then maybe you just get tired of it, and you kind of string around, and then you kind of wait a few years for your retirement, you got this 401k, and you can kind of just like breeze through life, and you could live off of what you did earlier on, but that is not a kingdom principle. I've actually had brethren ask me if I ever thought of retiring, you know, and it's like, well, what do you mean? Am I going to die? What do you mean retire? How do you retire from being a believer? You know, how do you retire from being an elder? How do you retire from being a pastor? You don't retire, you know. I think they said, like a bowler, you never retire, you just strike out, you know. In that store one time, I saw these cups like that, you know, about how these different, jobs end, you know. But as a believer, our job ends when the kingdom comes. And it really doesn't end there. It just begins there. But, you know, there's no such thing as retirement as a believer. And it's the opposite, that as you're going on, you should be producing more fruit and you should be getting stronger as a believer and you should be doing more things, not less. So we got to get this Western mentality out of our mind, the Babylonian mindset, of that somehow as you get older, you stop doing things and, you know, you sit on a porch, you're watching TV all day. You know, that's not life. That's not what it's about. So the second burning in the fire, it's to solidify all that, and we want to make sure that we're moving on, that we're enduring to the end. We're not just enduring, but we're performing, right? You're performing. You don't want to just endure, you want to perform. Revelation 7. It says, and after these things I saw four cherubs standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on every tree. I saw another cherub coming up from the rising of the sun, having a seal of the living Elohim. And he cried with a great voice to the four cherubs to whom it was given to them to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, until we seal the servants of our Elohim on their forehead. So The last sealing comes when? Right before the wrath of Yahweh. So you can compare the last sealing here to the finished product, to Yahweh sealing his people also in the end times. Revelation 19 and verse 7. Let us rejoice and let us exalt, and we will give glory to him, because the marriage of the Lamb came, and his wife prepared herself. And it was given to her that she be clothed in fine linen, pure and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are the ones having been called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these words of Yahweh are true. Wow. So the bride has made herself ready. This is the last preparation. You know, we're going through, we're getting every little imperfection out, and then we're not going backward. We're making sure that what we learned, we're staying with it. And I'm mystified sometimes when people that have been called and they know the truth, and not for a few years, it could be 10 years, 20 years of these truths, and I saw it in Church of God when they went in the wrong direction, and people just turned and quit and totally went back, start celebrating Christmas and Easter again, knowing it for 20 years, the truth, because they never had this last process there. They never had that last ceiling. You know, they never were able to solidify everything that they have not to go back from that point. So let's go on to Isaiah 29, verse 15 and 16. Because we have to understand it is up to the potter what he wants to do with his clay. It is totally up to the potter to what he wants to do with this clay. Isaiah 29 in verse 15. Woe to those who go deep to hide their purposes from Yahweh. Yea, their works are in the dark, and they say, who sees us and who knows us? Oh, your perversity, shall the former be counted as the clay? For shall the work of its maker say, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say to him who formed it, he does not understand? Right? Who are we to say to the master potter how he makes his clay? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Our job is to make sure that we're surrendering to the potter and we're allowing him, we're making sure we're pliable and we're allowing him to mold us into the vessel he wants to. Or do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit in which you have from Yahweh and you are not of yourself? You were bought with a price. Then glorify Yahweh in your body and in your spirit, which belong to Yahweh. Right? You were bought with a price. You know, there's no vessel that spins itself on the wheel. You have to have a potter. You have to have the potter, you have to be in the potter's hands, and then he's got to mold that vessel according to the way that he wants to. And we have to surrender to Yahweh in everything, and remember we're bought with a price. He is the potter, we are the clay. Matthew 26 and verse 39, when Yeshua was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and what did he say? Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. And that should be every day of our life. And I think, for nothing else, that a message like this should really make us understand how high Yahweh and how high Yahweh is and how low we are. And we're just the clay. You know, we're the clay, and it's great to be clay. If you have a great potter and what he can make us into, you know, you look out there, there's vessels that you can go and buy for a few bucks in the store, and yet there's vessels that are worth millions of dollars, right? Because they're made a special way and they've been, you know, fit a special way and made a special way. So at the end of the process, the potter has to judge if the vessel is good enough to use, right? So now the process is all finished. He worked with it. But he's got to look. Are there cracks? Is it drooped? Is it broken? Does it have a, you know, is it not equal? Is there a lump in it? And what happens if there is? It's got to be discarded. So, wow. How many times in Scripture does Yahweh refer to us as clay? And now you see the last part of it is, if the potter doesn't think that clay is made right, he's got to discard it, right? So let's go to Jeremiah 19. Scary thought, but a reality. Jeremiah 19. Verse 1 and 2. And so says Yahweh, go and buy a potter's earthen jar, and gather from the elders of the people and from the elders of the priests, and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom by the entry of the potsherd gate, and then declare the words that I will speak to you. So he's telling them, buy the potter's vessel, go over here, and he'll tell the words. Let's go to verse 8. And I will make this city a waste and a hissing. Everyone who passes by shall be amazed and shall hiss because of its plagues. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they shall each one eat the flesh of his friend in the siege and distress with which their enemies and those who seek their life shall oppress them. And you shall break the jar before the eyes of the men who go with you. And you shall say to them, so says Yahweh of hosts, even so I will break this people in this city as one breaks the potter's vessel that cannot be restored again. And they shall bury in Tophet, since no place is left to bury. So this is when Jerusalem was destroyed, right? What happened? That the people were not pliable. The people were not made correctly. And Yahweh looked at the finished product and he said, it's no good. So he tells him, take an earthen vessel and go break the vessel and say, just like the potter discarded this vessel, so will the city. And we know what happened. Jerusalem was completely destroyed. Many, many, many hundreds of thousands of people were killed. It was a horrible time there, you know, during the destruction that happened. And we don't want the same to happen to us. Romans 9 and verse 27. Romans 9 verse 27 says, but Isaiah cries on behalf of Israel, if the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant will be saved. Really scary scripture, because Romans 9, 10, and 11 is all about the redemption of the tribes of Israel, right? Probably the greatest proof of the theory of the tribes in the New Testament is Romans 9, 10, and 11. And what does Yahweh say though? Because we know there might be more than a billion Israelites all over the world right now, right? We know it. They're all over the world. Like I said, probably in Babylon, at least 100 million just in Babylon. But they're everywhere because the tribes went all over the earth and they multiplied, and the sons of Israel all over the earth. But look what he says. Isaiah cries on behalf of Israel. If the number of the sons of Israel be as the sands of the sea, only a remnant will be saved. Only a small amount. For he is bringing the matter to an end and having been cut short in righteousness, because Yahweh will do a thing cut short on the earth. And as Isaiah has said before, if Yahweh of hosts had not shown favor to us with a remnant, we would be like Sodom and we'd be like Gomorrah. How many people were left in Sodom and Gomorrah? Zero. None. So this is pretty scary, you know? And the whole Ephraimite movement, the whole movement of people understanding that they're part of the house of Israel is not to, you know, arrogantly come to the land of Israel saying, I'm an Israelite, let me in here. That's not what it's about, because most of those people aren't going to make it. The word of Yahweh can't be broken. And like I said, out of a billion, maybe 2 billion people in the world today are Israelites. Only a remnant will be saved. And what does he compare that remnant to? Sodom and Gomorrah. So it's not going to be many people. So as Yahweh is using you as this vessel, you better be pliable. You have to be pliable. You have to surrender to him. You have to let him mold. You have to let him adapt what he wants. And there can't be compromise in any way. Because if a potter is there molding something, and say he didn't get those lumps out, and he's working and working, he can't get that lump out, that whole thing might collapse. And then what happens? Throw it to the side, start all over again. And we don't want that to happen to us. We don't want to be that lump that is rejected. Because what happens in the end, Revelation 20 and verse 15, the ones who were not pliable will go to the lake of fire. Revelation 20. In verse 11, starting 11 to 15. And I saw a great white throne, and the one sitting on it from whose face The earth and the heaven fled, and a place was not found for them. And I saw the dead, the small and the great, standing before Yahweh, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead, and the death and grave gave up the dead, and they were each judged according to their works. And death and the grave were thrown in the lake of fire. This is the second death. If anyone was not found having been written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire. So either we will allow Yahweh, we will surrender our will. He gives us free will, as he has. But either we'll surrender that free will to him and allow him to mold and shape us into the being he wants us to be, or this is going to be our end. It's one or the other. Matthew 13 and verse 36. Matthew 13 and verse 36. Then sending the crowds away, Yeshua came into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares in the field." And answering, he said to them, "The one sowing the good seed is the Son of Man. And the field is the world, and the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the cherubs are the reapers. Then as the tares are gathered and consumed in the fire, so it will be in the completion of this age. The Son of Man will send forth his cherubs, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who practice lawlessness. And they will throw them in the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So like I said, either we allow him to mold us into vessels that can be used for his kingdom in eternity, or you wind up being discarded. Isaiah 30 and verse 8. Isaiah 30 and verse 8. "Now come, write it before them on a tablet, and note it in a book, so that it may be for the latter day until forever." So this is written for us now, right? This is latter day stuff, so let's listen very carefully. "That this is a rebellious people, lying sons who are not willing to hear the Torah of Yahweh." And we know this is the way the world is out there, right? Drop down to verse 12. "For this reason, so says the Holy One of Israel, because of your rejection of this word, and your trust in oppression and perversity, even resting on it, so this iniquity shall be to you as a broken section falling, like the bulging of a high wall, the breaking of which comes suddenly in an instant. And its smashing is as the smashing of a potter's vessel. When broken in pieces, he has no pity. For in breaking, there is not found a shard to carry fire from the hearth, nor to skim water from a marsh." So, you know, when I put this sermon together, I was thinking at it. Well, if we're the potter's vessel, right? Each of us is a vessel made by Yahweh. And again, if we're not made right, if we're not surrendering to him, and we do, our vessel is no good. And Yahweh has to break that vessel. And here he shows, wow, you know, most people that live are not going to make it in his kingdom. And I was thinking about it in all the years going around Israel. And as you go to all the sites, and many of you have been there with us, and even here, what do you see on every site? You see thousands and thousands of little pieces of broken pottery. And I was thinking, wow, now I understand it. For years, I never understood. Why would all this pottery be here? Because it's all the souls that will not make his kingdom. And even at Sela, there's a lot of broken pottery at Sela. And every one of those little pieces represents a life that chose death instead of life. I read in the beginning, "I put before you life and death. Choose life." You have to do it. And the way you do it is by living it, because you are going to reap what you sow. And I say that Christianity is much more dangerous than Islam. Because at least with Islam, you know what you're up against, right? But Christianity, bringing this false religion? The same lie that Satan said? No, you will not die if you sin. You can continue to sin. You know, Jesus loves you. It doesn't make a difference. All you have to do is, you know, say his name at the end of a bar stool, and then you have eternity and you can't lose it. It doesn't work that way. Our life as a believer is a life of fighting and scratching and clawing and overcoming day in and day out. From the day you become a believer until the day you're either resting in the ground, sleeping until the resurrection, or the day that Yeshua resurrects you. And anybody that tells you differently is not being fair to you and is lying to you. And the proof of it is the millions of little pieces of pottery that is everywhere you look of the souls that aren't going to make it. So we have to make sure, I mean, it's everywhere in Scripture. And this isn't Don's analogy. This is Yahweh's. Yahweh says he is the potter. We are the clay. But are we going to allow him to mold us the way he wants us to? That's what we have to decide. So think about that. Every time we go out here and you see a little piece of broken pottery, think about of another soul being lost. When a potter makes a vessel, even if it's perfect, it is only a pot or a jar or a vase on a shelf. Yahweh is the master potter, is making children for eternity. We have to take to heart the message of the potter's clay, because you know what? We really are dirt and water. Like I said, the sheep and goats, I love it. A lot of people love that. I do too, because, you know, it's a great analogy, but in the end, we really ain't a sheep. But in the end here, we really are dirt and clay. Genesis 3 and verse 19. Genesis 3 and verse 19. But by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for you have been taken out of it. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. We're basically clay. We are dirt and water. The key is, are we pliable or aren't we? And the last scripture I have here is Lamentations 4 and verse 2. Lamentations 4 and verse 2. The precious sons of Zion are weighed against pure gold. How they are counted as earthen vessels, the work of a potter's hand. The precious sons of Zion are weighed against pure gold. How they are counted as earthen vessels, the work in a potter's hand. So like I said, first the potter chooses the clay, then he has to let it ferment and stink. Before the clay is ready to use, it has to be beaten. Then he's got to mold the pottery. And what does he need? He needs water and a little oil to make it pliable. Then the clay is plunged in the fire after it's dried long enough to put into the kiln. After hardening by fire, finishing touches are put on the glaze, the decorations. Then the second burning comes in to secure all decorative work that was done in the last sealing. So we are made in the image of Yahweh, but we must grow in his likeness. That's the key. We're made in his image, but we must grow in his likeness and in his character. We must allow him to mold us as a potter does with clay. We must surrender our will to his will, go through the baptism of fire to be the finished product, and never forget that we came from dirt and we return to dirt. We are the potter's clay. Yahweh bless you.